We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I had listed in the bulletin verses 1 to 5, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to cover the first couple of verses here, and the section is verses 1 to 5, but we're not going to be able to get all of that done. And so 2 Timothy, we are again in this last phase of Paul's ministry. He understands that this is getting close to the end. He wants to help Timothy to be prepared to take on his ministry, to continue the gospel ministry at a time of history that is very, really unique and is critical to the furtherance of the gospel into history. And that is, this is a early time, and you've got these early churches like the church at Ephesus where Timothy is, that they don't have all the history that we have to look back on. They don't have they didn't grow up in church like most of us grew up in church. They are coming together as new believers and forming churches out of necessity. This is just what we have to do. We have a group of believers here, and this has not really ever happened before. And so a lot of what Paul deals with in his first letter to Timothy is, all right, how do you set up a church? How do you pick a pastor or elders? How do you pick deacons? How do you deal with widows in the church? How do you have church? And in this letter, similar to the other one, he deals with some of the false teachers, which is rampant. They don't have as much of the scriptures as we have. Obviously, he's writing some of the scriptures that we have at the time. So they have to deal with people that have misunderstandings and are not just believing false teaching, but are out propagating it. So that's some of what he deals with. And then in chapter 3 here, he ends with this this buildup of the scriptures and how profitable they are. That's really the foundation of what ministry is built on, and that is the scriptures. And then in this section, we're kind of wrapping up his charge to Timothy, and that's what we'll see in verse 1 is a solemn charge, and then in verse 2, we have a series of commands. And so this charge, this section here, is kind of his last commands to Timothy. In verses 6 to 8, he kind of summarizes his own ministry, and then we get into kind of the practical things at the end of a letter. Come to me before winter, bring me a coat, it's cold here in this dungeon, bring some parchments, deal with some other people, and those kinds of things, and we'll get into kind of how he wraps it up. But this is kind of his last charge to Timothy. These are the things that you really ought to occupy your time and your effort and your focus on, these things. And he gives a bunch of commands, but let's read the first two verses and see what kind of charge he's going to give. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so he starts out with this charge. I charge you, and this is a solemn thing. This is a very serious charge. And we know it's very serious, not just because of the word charge. That's a serious word. But he says, before God, in the presence of God, if you were in maybe a court or in maybe a royal court where you were going to give a witness or something like that, you may reference the presence of somebody else, the presence of a judge or a king, the presence of certain people. The presence of God here means that this is a serious, serious thing. This is not something you can just brush off. This is not a suggestion. This is not a thing I thought sounded cool. This is something I solemnly give you in the presence of God, and not just the presence of God, but the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to kind of delineate, what is it about Christ's presence that makes this so serious, so solemn? And he says that this Christ, Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He's going to judge both the living and those who are gone. This is what we have to look forward to, is Christ as our judge. And this is not just a negative thing. It's actually a positive thing for followers of the Lord, that to stand before the Lord and give an account of what they've done for Christ. This is why this charge is so serious, because one day, he says, Timothy, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what you've done with the ministry that I'm handing off to you, the ministry that you have at Ephesus, the ministry that you have, and maybe they don't know it, but the ministry that you have at Meridian Baptist Church, the ministry that you have as you are a part of the gospel, of the whole history of the gospel. And this judge is Christ. We know that we will all appear. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. We will stand before the Lord, and he reminds Timothy of this. I have a charge for you in the presence of Christ himself, who is going to be your judge one day. And we haven't gotten to the actual charge. He's just building this up to let us know and let Timothy know how serious this is. And he says he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Again, this is looking forward to the return of Christ when he appears again to reconcile all things, to then have us give an account of what we've done for him and his kingdom. So we have another thing to look forward to, the kingdom of Christ that is set up where all things are set right. And so these future things are things that we look forward to, that even Timothy looked forward to, that affected his life in the present. They affect our lives in the present, or they should. And that's a concept we understand. We understand that sometimes future things affect my life today, right? If you're ever going to have to do a colonoscopy, you understand this. A colonoscopy tomorrow means I got to do some stuff today. I don't all know what that is yet, but I've heard stories. Okay, there are things you have to do, preparations you have to make. If you get engaged and you're going to get married, you set a date for that wedding, there are things that affect that future thing affects your life today. There are things you have to do to prepare for that. And I know the pages know all about this. Not that they had to do a bunch, but you know, you got flowers to pick out, you got venues to pick out, you got all the things, all the details. And my wife and I look at that and we think, what a waste. I don't know. And weddings are awesome. We love weddings, but they're just a lot of things, a lot of hullabaloo for one day. And it's like, okay, maybe save a little money and get started a little easier. But whatever, that's just the way we think. But we know preparations have to be made. And this is the way it is when we look forward to the return of Christ. This is something that is not maybe going to happen. it's not what we hope will happen. This is something that is on the calendar. We don't know the date of it, and that's a little scary, but we know it's on the calendar, and it should affect our lives today. It should cause us to do some things. And he's going to tell him in the next verse, five commands, this series of commands of things that Timothy ought to be engaged in as a minister of Christ. And this is kind of narrowed down to a minister. These are commands for a minister, but they really should apply to each of us in some way. But as a preacher, as a pastor, these are directly applicable to me. And so I'm going to just let you guys in on what I'm supposed to be doing. And that gives us all accountability, right? And so the solemn charge based on the presence of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his future judgment, future kingdom, his future appearing, all of those things. And then he says, and I've got pictures. Okay, I've got a picture or two for each of these commands, just to give us a little illustration or visual aid. Okay, these are not biblical pictures. These are not exactly accurate. These are just to help us understand what these are. And the first one is to preach the word. This is the first and foremost command for the minister, and his job is to preach God's word. Now, this word preach, it means a herald, okay, or a town crier. This is looks like a reenactment. It looks way too modern to be an actual town crier, but this is kind of what he looks like. This is another view, okay? If this doesn't look like a lot of Baptist pastors that I have seen, then I don't know what does look like a Baptist pastor. So this, they would call this guy a bellman. Back in the old days, when a lot of people couldn't read, you would have royalty give out commands or give out proclamations, and you'd have a guy who would carry around a bell, ring it to get everybody's attention so everybody was quiet. They'd have this word, I think it's oh yees, oh yees, oh yees. It's actually hear ye. Get everybody's attention. Everybody knew, okay, be quiet. He's about to give us this proclamation, this official proclamation from either the leader or king or somebody in office. And then he would repeat whatever the proclamation is, whatever the announcement. This person only has authority based on the message that he carries. He does not have authority, the authority of the king, other than the message he gives is from the king. And when we, as ministers of the gospel, what we're called to do is just herald the word, give out the word of God. And we know how important the word of God is based on the previous couple of verses, that the scriptures were given by inspiration of God. This is the actual words of God. Another aspect of this is the Greek word for what we see word here, and that is logos. We are to preach or to proclaim or herald the logos of God. And I don't know if you know this, but in John 1, we have the word. In the beginning was the word, the logos. And the word was with God. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. And we understand that to be Christ himself. So part of what we preach, and really the foundation of what we preach, is Christ himself. In and throughout the whole entire word of God, we proclaim Christ and the gospel, the good news of Christ himself. That is our message. We don't have any other message. We don't have any other thing to say. So many preachers, and I can be included in this, are tempted to give out what they think. what they deem important. And there may be a place for that in some areas. But ultimately, the only authority that we have is when we are tied to the Word of God. When we are tied to Scripture, that is the authority in your life. What I think doesn't really matter, or shouldn't really matter. What God says is what matters. And that's the first command here, to preach the Word, to be this herald. And then the next one is be instant, in season and out of season. This is an illustration. These guys are ready for a race. This is the representation of what this means, to be ready, to be prepared, to be on standby. If you're going to run a race, I don't know how many of you have run races recently. As I look out, I doubt very many, okay? We have Jackson who ran in a race on Friday, a sack race, a little bit different. Couldn't get any adults to get in the sack and run or hop or whatever you have to do. But if you've ever run a race, what does the guy say? You ready? Get set? Go. Get set. That's the idea here. Be on the verge of pouncing. And the idea is be ready to preach. Be ready to give out the Word of God, whether it is in season or out of season. That means whether it's convenient for you or whether it's inconvenient for you. There are some inconvenient things or inconvenient times that we are called on to minister. It's not always between 8 and 5, okay? That's actually, it's rarely between 8 and 5. It seems like, I don't know what it is, but people have problems after hours, okay? And that's part of the deal. Whether it's easy to do or not, you have to be ready to proclaim, ready to give the Word of God. When I was young, I remember hearing this verse and thinking, and these preachers would tell me, you got to have basically a sermon stuck in your Bible, ready to preach at any second. And that scared me to death because I needed like 8 weeks to prepare for a message. Okay, I needed some time. I couldn't just do it on the cuff. But that's a part of the aspect, but really it's different than that. This is on a personal level. Be ready to confront, to share, to even rebuke. We'll get into those in a second. Be ready to address something in somebody's life at a moment's notice, whether or not it's a good time or if it's a bad time. And you're there, ready to go. And you don't miss those opportunities. You take those opportunities, whether it's convenient or not. One commentary says, Paul's concern is that the need is so extremely urgent that the truth must be addressed to the church immediately and persistently. And sometimes there will come false teaching, maybe, or something that a congregation is struggling with that really ought to be addressed immediately. It needs to be dealt with so that we can move past that. We as pastors don't really like putting out fires. If you spend your time just putting out fires in everybody's life, it's hard to get anything done. It's hard to make progress. But sometimes there are fires that have to be addressed, and we have to do it quickly and urgently and deal with that, else they spread. And that's something that we have to be ready to address, ready to take care of, and not pass on, and not let fester and to take them on. One illustration of this standing by is whenever I was at school at Bob Jones, I worked in the stage crew. Cool job. We did a lot of operas and other productions, and I was in the dungeon underneath the building making props and stuff like that. But every now and then they would let us out onto the stage, not to be seen, okay? During these productions, we would have to wear black. We'd have a little earpiece with a walkie-talkie so we could hear the stage manager calling out the cues. Throughout the production, he was the one letting everybody know behind the scenes what was coming up next and all of those things. One of the productions that we did was Mephistopheles. If you've ever seen this or heard about this, it's like the devil and you got some demons and stuff jumping around on the stage. It's kind of dark and sometimes one of the things that we as the props guys had to do was create fire that wasn't actually fire. We did that with some boxes with fans and some yellow silk fabric and certain lighting. And so these boxes were closed, the silk was all folded in there just right, and we were, I remember this, I was laying or stooped down behind some other piece of the stage, so nobody could see me. It was dark in there, and I had a string holding the lid of this box down with a switch to turn the fans on, and I could hear in my ear, "Stand by for cue 27," or what it was. And on standby is when I had to turn the fans on. And then you'd hear cue 27. You have to release, and the fans would blow this fabric up, and all the music and lights and everything. It was looked like big flames coming up. And it was pretty awesome, pretty spectacular. That standby is not the time where you think, you know what, I've got an itch in my back that I need to get. I need to find somebody to scratch this. It's not a time where if you get a cramp, you just hop up and walk it out. Okay, that's not the time for this. You have no time to do anything else. This is the focus. And if you miss this, then it's not going to be the scene that they want, and you're going to get put back down in the basement with the props. Okay, somebody else is going to have to take over. And so this standby is the idea, this being instant, ready to address things when they need to be addressed. And sometimes we don't feel like addressing things. Sometimes we just don't feel like going there, like, ah, this is going to stir something up. They're probably not going to listen to me. But those are excuses that are not, they're not worth it. You have to be ready. And so, number three, so the first two, preach the word, be instant. Number three is reprove. I've got a couple of pictures. This is a little bit harder to illustrate with a picture, okay? This has the idea of correct or to convict. It has the idea of to reprimand, to admonish, to call somebody into account, to show somebody's fault. This is really on a personal level, to take somebody aside and say, "Hey, here's an issue. It's a warning. Don't make a U-turn here, okay? Don't do this." Another is okay. Here's a road sign. And as a minister, sometimes you got to give out these warnings and say, "Hey, don't go this way." And then you can see the cones in the background, maybe. It's basically this is a danger zone. Go around this, and that's part of what we do, is to correct things. Okay, stop going in this direction. Turn this way. Go this way. Go around this problem. And Matthew verse chapter 18 verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." This go and tell him is kind of the idea, is an illustration of what this reprove means. And to be able to confront somebody on a personal level. There are times when folks need to feel the conviction that comes from God's word on a personal level. here's something that is not right, that needs correction. And that is, that's way fun to do, isn't it? It is not fun to do. It's not fun because nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to hear that they're doing wrong, even though they probably know they are. It's just not, it's one of those things that feels out of season all the time. Yet we have to do it. And we should do this in a loving and caring way. We should do this in a clear, pointed way, being very clear based on the scriptures. And we also rely on the Holy Spirit, who does this kind of work in us, this convicting work of when we're wrong and correcting us. And so we're willing to put up the road signs and say, stop doing this and let's go a different direction. The next one is rebuke. This one is a bit more stern and open. Okay, this is one we really don't like to do. Noun form of this is translated punishment in 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 6. One commentary said this activity consists of a verbal challenge whereby one is openly or publicly charged with error or sin. This one is more public. And sometimes if a person is breaking the rules in public, they need to be reprimanded in public. And this is scary. Scary business when we have to start naming names from the pulpit or whatever. And this doesn't happen very often. But this is part of the job, part of the ministry. And I don't know if you've ever been pulled over, but it is a public thing, okay? You can't hide from the lights, and usually I'm from a very small town, much smaller than this, and if you got pulled over in town, you'd probably have buddies honking at you or waving as they go by, laughing at you, or calling you up after, hey, what ticket did you get? What you been doing? And you may have five or six people that know you as they pull beside you, seeing that you got reprimanded in public. Not fun to be on the receiving end of this, but this, and really not fun to be on the other end of this, where you've got to be the one to call somebody out in an uncomfortable way. But there are times where this needs to be done. And we have to be, as ministers, we have to be ready for this. This is not a fun part of the job, but it is a necessary part. And why is it necessary? It's necessary for the growth and maturity of God's people. Whether it's the person that's being confronted that needs to get over this and grow through this, or it's the rest of the congregation that sees this guy messed up and he got called out. That causes all of us to think twice before we start doing something crazy. And this is all for the building up of the body of Christ. And Timothy had some people, even in his congregation, that Paul named. He names them in here. These guys are bad news. You got to deal with these guys. And not in just a private way, but some of these are leading other people astray in a public way, so you got to deal with it in a public way. And we ought not to shy away from this if it's necessary. And so the last one, number 5, is exhort. And this means to encourage. To come alongside somebody. This is the picture I chose for that. You've got this little girl with the crutches and the broken foot or whatever, and these doctors or nurses. This is the illustration of coming alongside somebody to encourage them. If you have to reprove or rebuke somebody, and they do repent, they're going to need you to come alongside and say, you know, it's okay. We keep moving forward. this is seeking the forward movement of believers toward maturity, to be able to go alongside and say, let's move forward a little bit. Another commentary says a pastor's preaching should be filled with heartfelt affirmational appeal that will confirm in listeners that their pastor cares and that there is much at stake. You shouldn't doubt that your pastor cares for you, even if you have to be rebuked or reproved or corrected in some way. You ought to understand that we don't do that because it's fun. We don't do that because we're mean. We don't do that because we just like hurting people's feelings. We do that because we care, because we love you, and because we love the body of Christ. And there is much at stake if we do not do our job. If we don't do our job, there's a bunch of things that can happen. One is the body of Christ doesn't grow like it should. The more important part is we have to answer to the Lord, this Christ himself, who's going to appear. It's on the calendar. We're going to appear before him, and he's going to say, what did you do with the people at Meridian Baptist Church? Did you give them the word of God? When you saw something wrong, did you address it? Did you talk to this person? I am going to answer to the Lord, and so I have to be willing sometimes to hurt somebody's feelings out of love and care. And then to not leave them there, but to come alongside them and walk with them through whatever struggle they might be going through. And the more I don't know, recently, I guess, it seems that I see more and more of our people struggling with real things. Not necessarily sins, but just struggles. Struggles that you may not know they're struggling with. Maybe they haven't shared it, or maybe you just don't know, or maybe it's something very deep in them that they're struggling with that not everybody knows. But if you look around, there are people in this room right now that are struggling that you don't know. And part of my job and part of our job as pastors is to come alongside people and to say, let's just take another step. Let's keep going forward and move forward to maturity. That is our goal. And that is our responsibility as pastors, as ministers. And it's not that everybody just waits for the pastor to do these things. We all have a calling to minister to the people around us. We are all a part of the body of Christ. And if one is struggling, we all struggle. If one is hurting, we all hurt. We know this because if I took a hammer and hit your thumb, your whole body would react. You would hurt. Not just your thumb and everybody else is thinking, oh, that poor thumb. No, it's poor everybody. This is the way the body of Christ works. And you ought to be ready and willing to minister the word of God to people around you, to help, to come alongside and exhort, to minister as you have opportunity. And he says at the last part of verse 2, you exhort, you do all of these things, preach, you're instant, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, you do these things with all long-suffering and doctrine. This has the idea, this all long-suffering, this great patience. This is a long-haul job, not a short thing, not a short-term thing. People take a long time to grow. We all take a long time to grow. And sometimes we struggle with the same thing for years. And it takes patience. It takes showing up every day and sometimes saying the same things 100 times before somebody says, oh, wow, I just understand that. And you're like, I've been saying that for a long time, but now you just finally got it. And that's patience. and with all doctrine or careful instruction. Careful instruction, again, that's tied to the scriptures and is not made up. It's not made up stuff. It's not something to tickle your ears, and we'll get into that in the next few verses, that people don't want. They don't want what's in verse 2. They don't want the preaching. They don't want the rebuke. They don't want the exhortation. They don't want the reproof. They want something that's going to sound good to them. So most of the time, this is going to be rejected. And yet we still have to be patient. We still have to tie it to the Word of God and be faithful. And we know whenever we get to the end, we will give an account, not necessarily of all the great success we have, because that's up to the Lord. The success is the Lord's. We will be judged on our faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to the ministry that God has given us. And I, for one, am a little bit scared of that judgment time, but also looking forward to that time when the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's the point we have to look forward to, that really ought to affect our lives today in how we serve the Lord, how we minister to the people around us.